Did you bring your sheep and your goats for sacrifice this morning? Well, you know, maybe you can't afford sheep or goats. Did you bring a turtle dove or some young pigeons for sacrifice? No, didn't bring those. Why not? Well, we're going to find out why in our new series today in the book of Galatians. Now, the last 3 weeks, the messages have been leading up to this series, the book of Galatians. We are about to discover what our Lord did for us in ending the law, because the theme of this book is that in Christ we are free from the law. That's why you didn't bring any pigeons or doves or sheep or goats today. The law ended at Calvary's cross. Now, that statement's made elsewhere in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Colossians. But we also see it indicated by our Lord himself at the beginning of his public ministry. One of the statements he made is that he came to fulfill the law. The Old Testament law, and in particular the sacrificial systems, all the aspects of the tabernacle and the temple, were all types of Christ. And as we mentioned in the earlier hour among the adults this morning, Jesus is designated as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What the law did was to atone for sin, to cover. That's what the word atone means. All the blood of those bulls and goats that was shed over hundreds of years was a covering for sin until the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. Now, in the book of Galatians, we have the Apostle Paul writing to a group of churches in the Roman province of Galatia, and certain teachers have entered in who have told them that it's all well and good to trust in Christ as your Savior, but if you're really going to be a Christian, you need to obey certain aspects of the law. And their particular emphasis was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision. Now, I've always found that odd, because that was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. The sign of the Mosaic covenant was keeping the Sabbath. But no matter where you go today, you find Christian groups who can't quite make the distinction between the Old Testament law and our freedom in Christ. But as we see by the memory verse that we had today, Galatians 5:25, as we will see throughout this study of this epistle, the point is that in Christ you are free from the law. Now, in the epistle, what we're going to discover is that Paul has to make sure that the Galatians understand what freedom in Christ is all about. It isn't freedom to sin, and it isn't freedom to live any way we please. And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that as well. They justify their sin by saying, well, you know, we're under grace. Well, grace does not give us license to sin. Grace is freedom from the Old Testament law and that whole sacrificial system. So, we come today to an overview of this epistle, and then in the weeks to come, we'll look at it in a more verse-by-verse fashion. But Christ sets us free from the law of Moses. And there are three words that bring this to our attention in this epistle. And by the way, the general outline you have in your bulletin is the outline we'll follow for our study. But what we're going to talk about today is not the precise outline for the messages to come. It's just to help us understand where we're headed and what this great letter is all about. And I think it's necessary, and the reason being that even really good scholars sometimes misperceive the intent of this epistle. The intent is that if we're saved by grace through faith in the power of the Spirit, that's the way we ought to live as well. That's how we were born again. Let's live this new life in the same manner. So the three terms are grace, faith, and Spirit. And the three divisions that you have before you in the outline today emphasize this. First of all, chapters 1 and 2. And by the way, these chapter divisions are a little rough, just general. Chapters 1 and 2 keep the gospel pure. The gospel can be distorted so easily. And many people who have looked at the book of Galatians before are well aware of verses 8 and 9 in the first chapter. The curse put upon those who preach or teach a different gospel. And Paul goes on to say there really is only one gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But these two chapters emphasize grace. It's grace, not law, by which we live. It's the way we enter into this new life in Christ, and it's the way we're to live it out as well. It's on the basis of grace. Now, before we look at some details here, let's be sure we understand what is meant by grace. Grace is, as the theologians defined it, unmerited favor. It is God doing something for us that we don't deserve. Now, think for a moment, and I'm going to assume everyone in this room is born again. But think for a moment. Before you were saved, what did you deserve? Condemnation from God. And by the way, that's what the law did. It showed us how sinful we really were. But we didn't deserve anything but the wrath of God until Christ came. And because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross, we can be saved. God can save us and still maintain His own integrity. So, it's by grace that you're saved, and it's by grace that you live. You live the Christian life in the same way you started it, by God doing it all on our behalf. That's what grace is. That's why we talk about the grace that was revealed at Calvary's cross, because you and I didn't do anything at Calvary's cross. He did it all. And it's the same way in this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. He does it all. It's by grace. It's not by, we don't live this new life by discovering how well we can keep the law. Even the Ten Commandments. It's not that way. We live by God doing something in and through us. Working out, George used to say, living Christ living out His life through us. Well, that has to be by grace. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. So, let's look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The gospel is grounded in the grace of God. The grace of Christ. Christ doing something for us that we didn't even deserve. Well, he says there are many apparently in this Galatian province who have professed faith in Christ and probably are genuine believers, but they're deserting that good news of the grace of God in Christ. I'm amazed at how many are deserting grace in the day in which we live. And in one way or another, either overtly or more subtly, going back to self-effort and attempts to keep the law. It's not law, it's grace. He says, you're abandoning Him who called you by the grace of Christ. This is a reference to our salvation. We were called by grace into a new life in Christ. We were called to salvation in Christ, and it's by His grace. Again, the verse on the wall behind me, it's by grace you are saved through faith. We'll talk about faith in just a moment. But he says, you were called to this new life. Who called you? God called you. The Holy Spirit drew you, convicted you of your sins. And the Father drew you with, again, I'm thinking about George this morning for some reason, but drew you with cords of love to the salvation that you have in Christ. It was by His grace. You were called through grace. Well, they've apparently started to abandon that and decided that it's better to live by the works of the law. No, it's the grace of God. Look also with me a second observation here in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Some of you have memorized Galatians 2:20, and it's well that you should. Righteous living is by grace. We're not just called to become the children of God by grace. We live as children of God by grace. Now look at the two verses. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the word grace doesn't appear there, but that's grace. If it's no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me, how did that come about? Did I conjure that up? Did I work real hard to bring that about? No. He did that as a gift. In fact, when you and I get saved, well, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had no concept that Christ came to live within me. I knew that He died for my sins, that He rose from the dead, and that if I trusted in Him, I wouldn't spend eternity in hell. That's what I knew. And this, all these other things were true, but I didn't know them yet. But here we are. Verse 20 of chapter 2. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Here we're making the transition to the next section. But notice the next verse, the last verse of chapter 2. I do not nullify what? The grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The Greek, and the King James here renders that last statement better in my ear anyway. Christ died for nothing. The Greek says He died for naught. Zero. His death is of no value whatsoever if righteousness comes through keeping the law. Well, it doesn't. You're not made righteous in Christ by keeping the law, and you don't live righteously for Christ by keeping the law. You live by the grace of God. I don't nullify the grace of God, bring it to nothing, of no value. But that's what we do if we think that either we're saved by keeping the law. Well, a born-again Christian doesn't believe that. And I believe these Galatian readers were, at least most of them, truly born again. But what's being emphasized here is, now that you're saved, do you live by keeping the law? You're saved by grace. Oh yes, we all believe that. I'm saved by grace. No effort of my own, no works of my own, not keeping the law. But do we then live by going back to the law? Many Christians, apparently, many denominations promote such a concept. That yes, you can live, you're born again by grace, but now all that grace does is help you keep the law better. And again, I'm not trying to pick on a particular denomination here, but you go to the Westminster Confession, the document of Presbyterianism and Reformed theology, and when it tells you about how you're saved, boy, it's right down the line. Right on line with the scriptures, but when it tells you how to live the Christian life, the best they can do is give you the Ten Commandments and say, do the best you can. Here's how you live. Just try your best to keep the Ten Commandments. No, friends, we live by grace. We live by grace through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. So it's grace. It's not doing your best to keep the law. Now, if you want to know how the best of the best kept the law, read Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says, I did my best to keep the law. And he's talking about after being born again. Do my best to keep the law, and I did the worst I'd ever done in my life. You can't keep the law in your own strength. You understand? It's the grace of God. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that when we are walking according to the Spirit, the righteousness that the law requires is already being fulfilled in us through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So, keep the gospel pure. The good news is that you're saved and live by grace. Don't nullify the grace of God. Don't bring to zero Christ's work on the cross by going back to the law. Second thing that we want to observe here is that we need to keep the promises sure. The next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are largely about the promise made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant as opposed to the requirements of the law in the Mosaic covenant. And I wish we had time this morning to go into this in detail. It's a marvelous truth that's brought forward. But people will ask, well, if you don't live by trying your best to do the law, to keep the law, what was the purpose of the law? And the Apostle Paul brings it out so beautifully in this text. First thing that he mentions, and I really don't have this as a point, but you can, if you're taking notes, you can put it down as one. The point that he makes is that God made a covenant with Abraham. And even in human terms, when you sign a contract, you can't modify it later, change it around later without the consent of all the parties involved. Well, the law came 430 years after the covenant was made with Abraham. And so consequently, you can't use the law to change the provisions of the covenant made with Abraham. And the law was not made to be a covenant that superseded the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why, by the way, in the Galatian church, I mentioned this earlier, the Judaizers that had come along to trip people up, actually, spiritually speaking, wanted to emphasize the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. That was circumcision. But they wanted to bring people into bondage to the law again. Well, in this section, the issue is faith, not works. The first section, chapters 1 and 2, grace, not law. This section, Paul is emphasizing that it's by faith that we live, not by our works. Not by our works. And whether those works are things like circumcision or the keeping of the Sabbath or whatever it may be, just in case you're confused, today is not the Sabbath. And despite what different denominations have said, this isn't the Christian's Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath. It always was, always will be. So we're not here on the Sabbath. We're here on the Lord's Day. This isn't the seventh day. It's the eighth day. Oh, and by the way, if you want to keep the law, you can't just pick one of the 7 days and declare it to be the Sabbath. God said what the Sabbath was. It was the seventh day. All right, that was yesterday. Today's the first day of the week. It's the day on which the Lord rose from the dead. And we call it the Lord's Day. And we assemble on this day to give honor to Christ. All right, not honor to Moses, honor to Christ. So, what was the purpose of the law? Well, first of all, verse 13 of chapter 3, the law condemned sin. It showed us what sin really was and how sinful we are because we can't keep the law. Most of us can't keep it outwardly, let alone from the heart. But we can't keep the law. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does he mean by the curse of the law? He means that the law condemned sin. When you broke the law, you stood condemned before God and man. The law, of course, was the social and legal code of the nation of Israel under that dispensation. And so the law condemned you every time you broke it. What was the penalty for breaking the law? It was death. It was death. And by the way, the New Testament reaffirms that so far as the wages of sin, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. That's the wage that it pays. So the law said, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And in some places, you shall, you shall, you shall. Well, if it said you shall and you didn't, you stood condemned. If it said you shan't and you did, you stood condemned. And that was the purpose of the law, to show us how sinful we are. Now, I'll submit this to you. That's the purpose of the law today. That's the rightful use of the law today, to show sinners how sinful they are. You shall not covet. I want something that doesn't belong to me. That's sin. You stand condemned before God. Or you shall not bear false witness. You lie about something, you stand condemned before God, apart from Christ, from Calvary. And one of the things that Christ did there is that he bore all our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the full penalty for our sins. So, the purpose of the law was to condemn sin. Secondly, chapter 4, the law was temporary and always was intended to be. It was never intended to be permanent, a forever kind of arrangement. Verse 19 of chapter 4, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. What seed? Well, we'll have to, chapter 3 of Galatians, and we'll have to wait till we come to this in detail. But to summarize, the seed that was promised to Abraham was Christ. That was the descendant. And the law was added as a temporary measure until Christ should come. So, the law was temporary in that we were waiting for Christ to appear. And then he uses another image to help us understand the purpose of the law. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor. And this is probably as good a word in English as we can come to describe this, but this is a word that means, in that society, a slave whose purpose was to take the son to school and make sure that he got there safely and back safely, and that he did his schoolwork. Well, the law had that function to lead us to Christ. In this instance, we're the child, and Christ is the school teacher, as it were, the one to whom we're going. And that was the purpose of the law, to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the tutor, or the pedagogue, the one who took us to school. That's what the purpose of the law was. But now Christ has come, we're not under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. So the law was a temporary measure until the right time came for Christ to appear, and he has set us free from the law. So this is all based on not on the legal code of Israel, but on the promises made to Abraham. And so now that that promise has been fulfilled, the seed has arrived, we're no longer under the law. So keep those promises sure. And then thirdly, chapters 5 and 6, keep the fruit secure. The whole purpose of this is that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. Keep the fruit secure. This is chapters 5 and 6. And the theme of these chapters is that we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The flesh here is a metaphor for our sin nature, our self, and our self-effort. And so many Christians today think that the way to live the Christian life is to try as hard as we can to be spiritual. And Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we'll go into this in detail a little later in this series. But Galatians 5:16 is telling us that you walk by the Spirit, and you will be spiritual. Not that you're spiritual by doing trying as hard as you can not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You won't sin against God when you walk by the Spirit. If I sin, you know, if I leave here today and I commit some kind of sin, I'm not walking by the Spirit when I do that. If I walk by the Spirit, I can't do that. It's impossible to sin against God to produce the works of the flesh when I'm walking by the Spirit. So how do you know when you're walking by the Spirit? Well, you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. You find that in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. If these things are growing in you, then you're walking by the Spirit. But on the other hand, if you're producing the works of the flesh, you can't be walking in the Spirit. That's what the 16th verse tells us. Walk by the Spirit. Let Him guide and direct you step by step. How do you walk? You walk one step at a time, don't you? One foot down, then the next foot down, and set. That's how you walk. So when you walk by the Spirit, you're being guided step by step through your daily life. And when you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So how do I produce fruit for Christ? This is what the Christian life is all about, being a fruit bearer for Christ. How do I do it? I walk by the Spirit. I abide in Christ. I walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1. What do all those different terms mean? They're talking about the same thing. The Spirit guides you. That's how you remain, stay connected with Christ, have fellowship with Christ on a daily, even a moment-by-moment basis. You let the Spirit guide you. And you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Second observation here, and you find this in verse 24 of our text. Now this is chapter 5, by the way. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't know how many books and messages I've heard about passion. And I understand what they're saying. You know, we want to be on fire for Christ. That was the phrase in my day. You know, be on fire for Christ. All right. Well, today it's passion. You know, we need to be passionate Christians. And I agree with the point that's being made. But I don't find those kind of references to passion in the Bible. When the Bible mentions passion, when it talks about being on fire for Christ, it uses the word zeal. Or zealous. But when it uses the word passion, it seems to always be in a negative sense. And so I think it's important that we try to follow the biblical terminology as much as we can to avoid confusion. And here it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The passions of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the old nature, the sin nature. Now notice what it says about this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. When did that happen? Well, it's the same time that we put on the new man, put off the old and put on the new. When we became believers in Christ. This is another one of those things that happens, and it may be only later that you realize that this is the work that God's doing in you through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. By the way, that was another truth. That was last week's memory verse, Romans 8 verse 9, as you recall. And when I was saved, I didn't know that the Holy Spirit came to live in me. He did, but I didn't know that. Nobody told me that. It was only later that I made that discovery. And the point is that God does, by His grace, all these wonderful things on our behalf. And we grow into them. We come to realize what God has done. And we appreciate His grace, that marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of which we sung earlier. We appreciate it the more as we grow in the things of Christ. But you've already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live a crucified life. This takes us back to Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What got crucified there? The flesh. The flesh. It doesn't mean that we no longer have a sin nature, but it means that we've hung it on the cross. It's condemned. Just like Jesus was condemned when they put Him on the cross. Did Jesus die instantly when they nailed him to the cross? No. He lived for hours, and I mean that was the purpose of the cross. He lived for hours and would have lived longer except that he voluntarily gave up his spirit and died. But the point is, the flesh doesn't go out of existence when we trust Christ in our Savior as our Savior, but the flesh is condemned from that moment forward. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, this is Bible terminology that probably we don't use a great deal today. We ought to use it more. But verse 25, our memory verse for this week, is saying that if we enter new life, if we come to life by the Spirit, let's also live that life in the power of the Spirit. It's not the power of my self-effort. It's not the power of the old nature. It's the power of the Spirit that enables me to live free from the law. Well, what do we have here? The book of Galatians is telling us that we live our daily lives the same way we became alive in Christ. By grace, not by law. Through faith, not by our works. And by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Let's close our message this morning with a couple of verses from chapter 6 of Galatians. Verses 14 and 15. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, through that cross work of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We live in this world. How much do we live of this world? You understand what I'm saying? Yes, we live in this world temporarily for this present time. But how much are our affections on the things of this world and the ways of this world? Paul says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. It's amazing to me how many Christians think the world ought to love us, and that the world does love us. Well, the world didn't love our Savior, and it's not going to love us either if we're living the life that He intended us to live. So he goes on to say in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything but nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We're part of a new creation. And you are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ. I don't want anything of this world any longer. I'm part of a new creation. It's coming. It's coming. We sang about that in one of our hymns this morning as well. The darkness will turn to the dawning, and the dawning to new day bright. I don't know what the author of the hymn meant by that, but I know what the Scripture says about it. That new creation is coming. It's going to be all over the earth when Christ returns. But until that time, as the Apostle John says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. This world is passing away, and also all its lusts, its desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. I know that's hard for us to grasp at times. We understand the words and the basic concept, but everything that we see around us is going to disappear one day, except for us. We're still going to be here. And that new world, that the climax, if you will, of the new creation is a new heavens and a new earth. And we're still going to be here. Everything else is going to be gone except us. And the reason is because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. It's by grace, it's through faith, it's in the power of the Spirit. Well, I hope that this overview of the book of Galatians has been helpful today. As I say, in the weeks to come, we'll look at this in more detail, and I hope it'll be even more vivid then. than today. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for this wondrous revelation, the Holy Bible, and particularly for this book of Galatians this morning. And may we, our Father, ever look to you for words of truth that will guide us daily in our walk for Christ, our new life, our new creation. And we thank you for these wondrous truths now in Jesus' name. Amen. If Sheila and Daryl will help us now to close our service with a hymn that was surely must have been written based on the book of Galatians, number 205, Once for All, Once for All.